All right, so as has been said, we are in Matthew chapter 7. We're wrapping up a portion of our Matthew series. We've been looking at Matthew since, I believe we started in start of February. So it's been a few weeks now, and we're going to be carrying through. But we spent the last 3 weeks, and now today for the fourth week, looking at a portion of Matthew 7 that is the Sermon on the Mount. So this wraps up the Sermon on the Mount. Rennie read a good chunk of it, and so I won't reread all of it. I'll read some chunks of it in a second. But just kind of as a recap of Matthew, of the Beatitudes, which are found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, really what we see here is Jesus kind of, he's teaching a message that went a bit against the grain of the common day in terms of the fact that it was a lot of the teaching had to do with the law, and Jesus instead turns it around and says, no, the law is not what's outside, the law is in your heart. And he takes that and applies it to the topics of murder, adultery, vengeance, love for your enemies, charity and giving, prayer, fasting, storing up treasures. And now we get to chapter 7, and again, Jesus is looking at our heart in how we treat others. The passage opens with words, judge not, or do not judge, that you not be judged. And then Jesus goes into explaining this passage. Now you'll see up on the title, I've put a title up on my slide that is, judge not, but judge rightly. Judge rightly, it comes from John chapter 7, verse 24. Actually, that's turn there real quick, and you can keep your finger in John, because we'll come back to John a few times. In John 7:24, we read, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And so I wanted to take a look this morning at these two verses, using Matthew 7 clearly as our text, and we'll go through the text, but we will spend our time for the most part in the first six verses, and then we'll carry on through. But I want to look at these two things that were said, two sentences that were said, both said by our Lord Jesus, the first being, judge not, and then the other, judge rightly. So is this a command for us to not judge at all? And you'll see by the end of this morning that I don't believe that it's telling us to not judge ever. I believe it is telling us, however, that it is a matter in the heart first, as has been the rest of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, up to here. So, let me get my clicker. All right, so let's read a bit of the text, and before we jump into it. Matthew chapter 7 starts with, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Down to verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Down to verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. We'll stop reading there. So I want to take a look, starting at verse 1. And we have the idea here. It's kind of small on your screen, and it's a bit of a photo I found online, but I found it kind of humorous. But this is a way that a lot of people will read Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, period, close the chapter. I think that's the way that the world likes to read this verse. Jerry, last week, talked about one of the most misquoted verses about money being the root of evil. Well, no, it was the love of money that is the root of all evil. Well, I think this is another one of those widely misquoted verses in the Bible. Judge not. And people love to throw that verse out. Wait, don't judge me. Don't judge me. The Bible says don't judge, so don't judge me. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is Jesus saying we cannot judge? There is no permission here, no leeway, nothing. We do not judge. No. Let's take a look. Well, first of all, in verse 6, and we'll get back to verse 6 in a few minutes, but Jesus tells the people to whom he's speaking, and he tells us here, not to give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Clearly, there is a judgment that is required for us to be able to identify who are the dogs and the swine. And those are not nice terms for anybody. But who are those people that Jesus is making reference to? A judgment needs to be made. In verse 15, we read, beware of false prophets. Again, people that we need to identify, and a judgment needs to be made. Who are these false prophets? And here Jesus tells us how we can know who the false prophets are. We can judge them by their fruit. Again, the idea here that to find who these people are, it is not absent of judgment. 1 Corinthians 5, as an example from Paul, he says, for I, which is Paul, have already, as though I were present, judged him who has done this thing. And this thing here was that it was a immoral act, and he was unrepentant, this person. But here, Paul was speaking about somebody who he clearly has judged, and he is not putting himself here as violating Jesus' teachings from Matthew chapter 7. And then again, the verse that we read in John 7, which was, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So there is a standard that Jesus gives in which he actually says to judge with right judgment. So what does this passage mean? Basically, there's two, before we get into that, there's kind of two ways that we can apply this passage. One is that we just say, well, I don't want to judge. Who am I to judge? Who am I to say that this is wrong? So we will let whatever be, whatever the case is. We will let it be. Who am I to judge? And we hear people say that all the time. People say, well, it's not up to me to judge. I can't judge. So, you know, who am I to judge this? That's one perspective that we can take. The other perspective that we can take is to say, well, I'm just going to call it like I see it. I'm going to call people out. And specifically, though, I find that when we do this, we tend to focus on very specific issues that we want to call out to the exclusion of perhaps some that might be closer and dearer to ourselves. And Jesus addresses these two things here in this passage. So should we just say, who am I to judge? Or should we say, well, I'm going to call it like I see it? I think there's a balance in here. And that balance finds itself in the context of these first few verses of Matthew chapter 7. So when we first think about judge, and people say, don't judge me, don't judge, often we think about, don't be judgy. And I've put that up there in quotes. That's not a real word. My Word document tried to correct it every time I typed it. But don't be judgy. And the idea comes with the idea of condemnation. Do not convict me. I don't want to be convicted about this. Do not convict, do not condemn. And the idea here of don't condemn me, don't condemn my actions. Verse 2, when we read here, for what with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. There's actually two Greek words in this passage, and I often pull out the Strong's whenever I struggle with a passage to try to really get at the root meaning of a word. So, in fact, I don't pull it out anymore, I pull it up online. But nonetheless, it is a great tool to get to the root meaning of what a word is here. And so here, when Jesus says the word judgment, there's actually two words that are used. One is the word krima, that's for judgment, and the other one is krino, which is judge. So for with what judgment, krima, you will be judged, krino. And the difference between the two is that krima, or the first word about judgment, talks about is really the root word of for damnation. To condemn, to say, you know, this is so wrong that I condemn this, I condemn you, and it is worthy of hell. That is the force behind the word judgment in verse 2. Whereas the second word, krino, has the idea of a judicial judgment, so an evaluation. And so we could look at verse 2 and say, with what condemnation you judge, you will be judged. So I want to take a look at that in two ways. Because we can be very quick to condemn people, and we can condemn the world, but we can also be quick to condemn one another. Now I want to look at that second one first. We can be quick to condemn our fellow believers. We are so quick to ascribe motive to people. You know, this is an interesting Sunday. This is the first Sunday where we've been able to not wear our masks at church. And yet, you know, I think if you're like most of us, you kind of wondered, should I not? How will people perceive this? Am I going to be judged for wearing it? Am I going to be judged for not wearing it? And perhaps it went through your mind. I don't want to belabor this point, but perhaps it did go through your mind. Why is such and such wearing this? You know, why are they not wearing it? We ascribe motive to people very quickly. Just another example from the pandemic, we can talk about attending in person versus attending online. And I've heard comments both ways. Why do these people attend in person? Don't they realize it's dangerous? Why do these people attend online? Don't they know they should be gathering with the believers? You know, it's so quick for us to throw judgment and motive when we don't understand what the person is going through and what is behind that person. And we do the same with other denominations, brothers and sisters from other churches who perhaps don't worship or follow the same exact practices, and we're quick to judge them and to ascribe motive and say they're not worshiping properly. We are quick to condemn one another. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we should not be quick to be condemning our fellow believers. There is no condemnation. There is, we do not know the heart of the individual, so we should not condemn one another. We also condemn those who are in the world. There's kind of two ways that we condemn the believers and the non-believers who are in the world. There's one way in which we can say, well, these people are lost, and so be it. And we choose to not do anything about it. And in a way, we are condemning them, because we said they are too lost to be reached. So be it, they're lost, and such is life. I am not going to say anything or try to reach out to them. Then the other extreme is that we do condemn them. That sin is so gross. I am grossly offended by this, and I am going to let them know that I am offended. And I would say that both of those approaches lack the one thing that Jesus teaches when he talks about condemnation. When we look at John 3:17, we read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And I think often we will find ourselves condemning the world. By doing so, we are forgetting that great salvation by which we ourselves were saved in the first place. When we either wash our hands and say, that sin is so bad, I will let that person live in it, and so be it, we are not taking into account why Jesus came in the first place, which was to save sinners. And likewise, when all that we do is focus on that sin and condemn them for that sin, then we miss the opportunity to lead them to the salvation, not just from that sin, but from their life of sin. We rob them of that opportunity, and so we should not condemn either our fellow believers, nor should we condemn the world. We should be pointing back to our salvation. For our brothers and sisters, we should recognize that that's what we have in common with each other, and therefore we shouldn't condemn each other. And for the world, we should realize that Jesus is their only hope, and pointing to him and not focusing on condemning the individuals. So that is the first portion here in verse 2, "For with what judgment or with what condemnation you judge, you will be judged." Just by way of an extra, illustration, we think about the woman that was caught in adultery. Actually, if you have your finger in Matthew 7, you can flip back over because it's on the next page over in Matthew 8. We read about a woman who was brought to Jesus, and he is told that this woman was caught in adultery. So what do you say? What should we do with let's read it. So they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act," verse 5 of chapter 8. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And really, this is a beautiful passage, because really it speaks to us. We stood before the law worthy of condemnation. And Jesus has come to remove that condemnation. Jesus didn't gloss over the sin. In fact, he addresses it, "Go and sin no more." There is a changed life that comes from that point in which you switch from being condemned and become saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, so Here, Jesus, of all people, had the right. He who is without sin, throw the first stone. Well, there was only one person in that crowd that day that stood there without sin. He had that right to throw the first stone, and he did not condemn. He did not come to the world to condemn, but that the world through him would be saved. So, when we condemn sinners, we make ourselves out to be judge, jury, and executioner. We take the place of God. We put ourselves in a prideful state, and we say, I know better than God, and I'm going to condemn you for this. We forget the great salvation to which we were saved. So, in judgment, if we are going to pronounce judgment, our judgment should be in the goal of salvation, not condemnation. So we can move on now to the next portion of verse 2, which reads, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." There's a similar verse in Luke 6, 36, 38. "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not," again, this idea of condemnation comes up here in Luke as well, "condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And in Mark 4:24, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So here, in talking about judgment, Jesus brings about this concept of the measure. The measure that you use, it will be used to you. It will be measured to you. It's really a principle that we find quite often in God's Word. The idea of what you do comes back, kind of like a boomerang. So we can maybe call it the boomerang effect. But give, and you will receive, we are told. We have other passages, live by the sword, die by the sword. Do to others, you know, we'll read that one in a few minutes, do to others as you would have done to you. And here, how we judge others influences how they judge us. And how we judge others will be measured back to us in how God will judge us for it. There was a rabbinic belief at the time that said that God has two measures. This is not found in the Word of God. It's just a rabbinic belief, so I'll just use it as an anecdote and not as a teaching. But that God has two measures, mercy and justice, and that God dishes out mercy and he dishes out justice in various measures. That was a rabbinic belief at the time. But I think we can take from that some analogy, I guess, in how we measure those around us. With what measure do we pour out our judgment on others? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, that we could say that we want justice for others and mercy for ourselves. Those, I think you could clearly say that. No one says, I want justice on me and mercy on everyone else. No, I want mercy. You don't understand me. You don't understand these circumstances around me. Cut me some slack. But we want justice. The best analogy, I think, is when we're driving down the highway and we see a cop come up behind us and he pulls the other guy over. Man, are we happy. We're happy. He nailed them. But when the cop pulls us over, how quick are we to, but officer, listen, I was late for church, you know? We want mercy. We expect mercy. We want to have mercy in how we are judged. But when we see that guy who blew past us 2 minutes ago on the side of the highway with the cop, we are like, yes, Yes, justice has been served. And here, what Jesus is saying is, with the measure that you use, you will also, in like manner, be judged. Another example, Jonah. You think of Jonah and just how much he wanted justice to fall on the town of Nineveh and was annoyed when God showed them mercy. And I think that we can be that way with those around. We can look to people and we are quick to put mercy for ourselves and justice on everyone else. We lack understanding. So in verse 12, we have that measure. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So there's an idea here about the measure, a measure of mercy. Being sympathetic with those around us and not just jumping to a conclusion. So we could reword verse 1 and add an idea in here that would say, judge not without mercy and compassion, lest you too be judged as such. Matthew 12:36 says that we will be judged for every careless word. And that should be a warning to us in our judgment, to not be careless with our words, to not just dole out a word of judgment carelessly. There is a right way to judge, and we're going to get to that. There is a right time in which we judge, but we should not be careless and merciless with our words, because we will be judged for our every careless word. So, we've looked so far at being slow to condemn, at being quick to mercy, which brings us to verse 3 of avoiding hypocrisy. So here, Jesus uses, I guess, a funny picture in a way. We see here a man who's judging his brother and says, look, you have a speck of sawdust in your eye. And meanwhile, this guy's running around with a 2x4 sticking out of his eye. Obviously, it's an exaggeration, but it's an exaggeration, but it brings home a point that there is an opportunity when we pass judgment to do so hypocritically. Oh, I haven't streamed my slide. I'll change my slide for you guys. Here you are. Romans 2:1 says, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Very convicting words. And even if the person is not practicing the very, very same thing that I am speaking out against, that I am judging this person for, we are very quick to forget James 2:10 that says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. We have sin in our lives. We are not absent of sin. So we need to be very careful in our judgment that we are not hypocritical. So, for example, if I'm going to stand on a corner somewhere with a billboard that preaches one specific verse on it, well, I should be very mindful that when I'm sitting down, I don't know, to watch TV or some other things in my life, that there would not be an equal billboard or a similar billboard that could be placed beside me, putting me for hypocrisy. Specifically, I can make reference to Matthew 5:29, which talks about what we look at. And there's a series coming up for men in a few weeks. And we can be very quick to judge other people's sins, but then we sit down to entertainment that is not edifying to the Lord. How are we no different than the man with a plank in his own eye? And I'm not saying that we should just say, well, everyone has sin. I've got sin. You've got sin. So, you know, I'm not going to talk about your sin. You don't talk about my sin. But we need to be looking at ourselves before we try to look at somebody else. The finger points in before it points out. We need to be, and it goes back to the first point where we need to acknowledge our salvation and what the Lord has done for us. We need to look at our own lives and make sure that our lives are right before the Lord before we start pointing out specks of dust in people's eyes. There's an interesting observation that can be made of the man with a plank in his eye and a piece of sawdust. I was looking around for Phil, but Phil works at the wood source, and I'm sure Phil could tell us that, you know, what does a plank and a piece of sawdust have in common? I won't put Phil on the spot, but maybe he could. Maybe, you know, what do the two have in common? They're from the same material. So I think it tells us something, that we are very good at spotting the sins in other people that we are most intimately aware of in ourselves. We understand sin because we know what it looks like in our lives. We think of Judas, who was upset when the woman came to Jesus and poured out a very expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. And he said, no, that could have been sold. And then there's a bracket in that passage, and it said, well, Judas was interested in the money because he actually was a thief. You know, so Judas was judging this lady for wasting this perfume, but really it tied back to his own sin, to his own problems. I just recently were at year-end at work, and I just did all my staff evaluations. And, you know, I told them, I said, I have sometimes an easier time to come up with the negatives than to come up with the positives, because those are the ones that stick with us. We remember the negatives, we remember the bad stuff, or worse, we remember the things that bug us about others that point to our own problems. So I might harp on someone's tardiness, but in reality, I'm annoyed at my own tardiness and the fact that I sometimes have issues with my punctuality. So, good, no one laughed, that's good. but again, the idea here is that we should be judging, but only in humility, not in hypocrisy. We need to approach the idea of judgment with humility. We read, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There is not a prohibition here to not judge, but there is a prohibition to not judge condemningly. There's a prohibition to not judge without mercy. There's a prohibition to not judge with hypocrisy. But once we deal with these issues, we are now at a point in which we can help, that we can now pronounce God's word, and we can pronounce on correction, to correct a brother or to point someone to the Lord, now that the plank has been removed from our eye. And we can do so in love. 2 Timothy 2:23 to 26 says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And again, here, there is an idea here of correcting, but correcting in love, with gentleness. And the goal is not to point out that they were wrong. It's not to say, look, I told you that was a bad thing for you to do. It was that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. That is the first goal, to bring them to repentance. So approaching somebody in love, you know, I love you, but this is wrong. I'm telling you this because I love you, but I can't condone what you are doing. There is an approach that comes in humility and in love. In truth, the idea of saying, look, this isn't what I'm saying. I don't, you know, this is not me. This is not the gospel according to Mike or whatever. This is from the Word of God. This is what God says on this topic, and this is why I'm presenting this to you. James 5:19-20 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The idea of bringing a brother back to the truth. Galatians 2:13, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said, and he goes on to a big long quote, but here the idea here is that Paul sees that people's behavior was not in step with the truth, and so he presents the truth to them. We've already talked about humbly, so I won't go into that again. And the Spirit, it's the Spirit that convicts. That convicts. It's not our job to convict people. We read in Hebrews that the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide soul and spirit. We present the truth. We present it in love. And it's the Spirit's job to convict. It's not ours to convict. So judge rightly. And then there's an interesting passage that falls right below the chapter in verse number 6, which had me puzzled for quite a little bit. Do not cast what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So, what is this talking about? So, a quick note about dogs and hogs. That was my alternative title for this message. Actually, it was going to be dogs, hogs, and logs. So, there you go. So here we are. A quick note about the dogs and the hogs. What about those who won't listen? And I think this is what this passage here is talking about. If we have done all of this right, we've removed the condemnation from our approach. We are approaching this in mercy, in humility, without hypocrisy. We've approached in love and in truth, and we've brought this before them, and they will not listen. Then we are essentially, to keep doing so, is as throwing our pearls before the swine. It is, if they will not listen to the Word of God, then we move along, we put them in prayer, we seek a new opportunity, but we don't just keep throwing good pearls in front of the hogs. It becomes a waste. There is a point where we cut our losses. And I don't mean that disrespectfully, and I don't mean that we stop caring for the individuals. But sometimes we can get caught on a soapbox and be so stuck there that we don't realize that we're actually creating a block to that person coming to faith or to that person's repentance. We're told that we can plant seeds. We're told that we can water, but we're not told that we are to pull the life up out of the dirt and turn it into a plant. That's not our job. So we cast the seeds, or in this case, we cast our pearls. But if they're falling before the hogs and the dogs, people that won't listen, and we back off. All right, now in the 2 minutes we have left, we'll cover the rest of Matthew chapter 7. Actually, I do plan to wrap up rather quickly, so for those of you who are watching the clock and wondering, we are planning to get through the rest of this. I only have 2 pages left to go through here. But how? How do we know how to approach people? Where do we go? What do we turn to? Clearly, we turn to the Word of God, and we look for the answers in God's Word. We base ourselves on the truth. We get to know the truth. Well, first of all, how do we get wisdom? How do we add wisdom to our measure? We would pour out wisdom instead of judgment, measure for measure. Well, we can hear the passage here tells us to ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And I will acknowledge that I'm doing this verse a bit of a disfavor, because this verse is so deep that we could probably preach a number of more messages just on this verse alone. But I'm going to take just the application here as it relates to how we deal with those that we interact with. And that we are to ask for judgment. We are to seek, for wisdom. We are to seek for wisdom, and we are to knock. And this has to do with an intimacy, getting to know the Lord, getting to know the scriptures. And there's a degree of intimacy. You go from asking. So if you want to get to know me, you can ask about me. Or you can seek me out and find me. Probably better yet, you can come and knock on my door and spend the afternoon having a conversation with me. There's a progression of intimacy that comes from asking, seeking, and knocking. And here, in order to gain wisdom, how do we deal with the world? How do we deal with believers? How do we deal with one another? Comes with how we understand the Lord. Are we just on the surface? Are we just asking? Or are we seeking? Are we knocking? Are we spending time with the Lord, getting deep into God's word and understanding God's word? Are we shaping our view on what the world pumps at us, or are we letting God change our view and focus our view on him? Again, the idea of perspective for salvation. The second one is discernment. We need to have discernment. In verse 13, we read about enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And again, the idea here is looking for discernment, looking for the Lord Jesus. You know, it doesn't come from watching nonstop YouTube. It doesn't come from scrolling through our Facebook. That's not where we get discernment from. We get discernment from searching and searching for the Lord, going through that narrow gate, which is difficult and few find it, but there is reward in going there. Again, looking at discernment, verse 15 talks about being aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by their fruits. The idea here, again, is the ability to discern. And we look at the fruits. It's not wrong to look at the fruits in order to discern. During the pandemic, we've been doing a lot of curbside pickup, and sometimes the fruit that we get is not ideal. You know, it was chosen by somebody else. But for sure, when I go into the store, I am going to discern between which fruit I put in the bag and which fruit I leave on the shelf. And there's the idea here that we can discern people's fruits. In fact, that was the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you know, it's in your heart, and then we know that it's from the heart that things come out. We what is inside eventually has a way of coming out, and that comes out in our fruit. Philippians 1, 9, and 10 says, "And it is my prayer that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Again, the idea of discernment comes from here. And lastly, we get down to the bottom verses where we talk about building our lives on the rock. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock." And again, I could probably preach an entire message and multiple ones and about building our lives on the rock. But here the idea, again, of the idea of building our lives on a rock, of setting our view on the things of God, that we look here, we hear them, and then we apply them. Having our lives structured on the Lord then gives us that ability for us to judge rightly. So it's important to hear God's word and then do it. It's important to have a biblical worldview as our foundation, not just accept the worldview that says, hey, don't judge. Don't be judgy. It allows us to judge rightly, and it allows us to think critically instead of being critical. So should we just live and let live? Should we just judge to judge? No. We are to judge, but we are to judge rightly. We are to judge without condemnation. We are to judge in mercy. We are to judge in humility. And we are to ask for wisdom, learn to discern, and ultimately we are to build our lives on truth. And that is how we can interact with the world around us. That is how we can share the message of the gospel, how we can lead a brother or sister back to Christ. It is that basis that we have here in those words, don't judge, lest you be judged, but judge rightly. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, we thank you for the words that you put before us. We pray that we would be able to apply them, and we pray for our attitudes, for our lives, and how we reflect to those around us. May we not appear to be judgmental. May we present you in our interactions with those around, and in love and truth, may we bring souls into your kingdom. We know that that is what you set out to do when you came here to this earth. And we just pray that we would be vessels for that truth and that we would build our lives on you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.